Our longing for home. We're going to be talking about heaven in this series. And our key verse is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation, which means our citizenship, is in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Philippians 3, 20 and 21. If you'd like a challenge as you read your Bible through each year, if you come across a verse that's talking about Jesus and it uses a pronoun, he or himself, capitalize the H. I know my wife does that. We've been doing that for years in our Bibles. Somebody taught us years and years ago, and it just helps you as you're reading your Bible, you're looking at those pronouns. Is this about Jesus or is this about somebody else? So it's a good study. So also we'll be looking at Hebrews 13, 14 through this study. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So that's going to be exciting. And this series tonight is the first time I have asked for you on the back of this journal to turn it back into me. There's nothing personal that's going to be on this. This is something that is going to help me as I continue to develop this series through the coming weeks and months. If you have questions about heaven, are you uncertain about something about heaven? If you put it down there, I'll do my very best to answer that through this series. But I can't do it if you don't give them back to me. I'll just preach what I feel like preaching. So if you have questions, if you'll fill those out and get them back to me, that would be a blessing. I can answer those questions. Because if you have a question, maybe somebody else has that exact same question. So tonight we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will begin in verse 1 as we begin in this series looking at longing for home, because this world's not our home, as we just sung. As Christians, we have a home in heaven that's waiting us. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, that's this body, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So tonight, as we all launch out into this new study, are we earnestly desiring for home? Or are we just putting those roots down so deep here we don't want to leave? As a Christian who has placed their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary and in the empty tomb, I and you, we should long for our heavenly home. And I do. But it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that case in my situation. As a new Christian at 19 years old, I was learning about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and it's still imminent today. He could come at any moment. And I remember as a 19-year-old learning to pray and saying, Lord, don't come yet. Lord, don't come yet. I want to get married. Just started dating and felt like God was doing something. And I, not yet, Lord, don't come yet. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I like to see the world. Little did I know it would be the Middle East. I want to enjoy life. But now, today, not a 19-year-old stands before you, but a 60-year-old stands before you. And I agree with John when he wrote in Revelation 22, 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to leave. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to see Jesus. And all the beauty that God has prepared for His children, I'm ready to go home. Home, what a word.
We talk about our home here, and it is a home. I pray you have a godly Christian home. It shouldn't be just a house. It should be a home. But one day we're going to go to a perfect home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. As we see here in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are to earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Unfortunately, though, that's not the case with everyone that lives on this planet. Unfortunately, some people are convinced that the only life is the here and now. And there's nothing whatsoever beyond this life. Can you imagine thinking this is the best it's ever going to get? This is the best I'll ever experience in life. Oh, my home's much better than this. Others believe that a person's spirit returns to the earth in another form called incarnation, which form depends upon whether you have been good or evil in this life. I'm glad I don't have to worry about coming back as a bug and somebody stepping on me. In my case, I'm glad I'm not a spider because I kill every spider I see. Some religions maintain that faithful obedience to their various rules and principles will earn them a devout preferred place in the next life. That's works. And nothing I can do is going to earn any favor with God to get a better place in heaven. It's all about Him. Then there are those in the eastern parts of our world and the eastern religions that say there's really no heaven, but that through death the deceased spirit will escape, if you've lived a good life, you will escape the prison of this physical body and become part of a greater cosmic consciousness, whatever that means. But unfortunately, there is also some misguided Christians who teach that eternal life in heaven requires more than faith in Jesus. Well, they don't have the same Bible I have then, because my Bible teaches throughout, cover to cover, there's no other way. There's nothing else we can do. He died for our sins when we were still sinners. They say it has to be earned. They maintain by a person's goodness on earth and following the Ten Commandments and living and doing right and adding works to what Jesus did. How can I do anything more to add to what Jesus has done? Nothing. We can't. But then there are still other people who believe that almost everyone, is going to go to heaven because God is love and He would never send anyone to hell. Well, almost not everyone. They still have a small corner of a population they believe can never go to heaven. My Bible says whosoever. Whosoever. Then there are born again believers, like I was many years ago, and said, "Not yet, Lord, don't come yet." Or they have misguided concepts about what heaven is and what heaven looks like. I pray through this study, our eyes will be open to the truth of the Word of God, following its teachings and not what man says, and that it will develop within us a longing for home. So before we dig into the truth of heaven from the Scriptures, let's briefly look at some misconceptions about heaven. This is also part of your little bit of homework, is to, what are my questions? What do I not sure about heaven? Heaven's preconceived notions and misconceptions, many are not excited about heaven because they cannot imagine it being more exciting than this life. Oh my goodness. Now, I love my life. I've had some great happy days in this life, but it's nothing in comparison to what we'll experience in heaven. Sure, people will prefer heaven over hell, but after all, they say, sitting on a cloud and playing a harp just doesn't sound like a good time to me. A misconception. If it's sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for all of eternity, many would say, I don't want it. For many, one's life is enough. The word forever sounds monotonous, bland, even frightening. You want me to live forever? 80's plenty good for me. 65, 40. They say even our most favorite activities will get stale after a while. You know, if you were a sports player through your young, growing up, adolescent years, and you continue into your adult years, you realize you're not as good as you used to be, and you move a little slower than you used to be, and it takes a little longer to recover than it used to. If we were one of those individuals that was a sports athlete and we have played since the time we could carry a bat or throw a ball or hit a stick or whatever, kick a soccer ball, whatever our sport was, and we continue that until we're in our older ages of 80s, that would get a little bland. It would get a little stale. It would get a little monotonous, is what these people are saying. One's life's enough. I don't want to live forever in another life and do this all again for all of eternity. But they even say, even the thought of praising God for all of eternity sounds a little boring. They say, if we have hymn books in heaven and we sing 500 hymns and we know them by heart and we sing them over and over and over, that doesn't interest me, they say. They say, well, is heaven going to just be a flash of excitement followed by an eternity of boredom? They hadn't read this book. Will it be an eternity of doing things we love the most from here on earth? We just keep on doing it in heaven? Will a place of utter holiness be dull because there's no little pockets of sinful fun that we can enjoy? Misconceptions. Bad ideas about what heaven is. The thought, someone had said, the thought of not being married in heaven, where I've been married here for 20, 30, 40, 60 years, and not in heaven, I will not be married. They say, I don't want that. No wonder songwriter of our time, Billy Joel, wrote a song called Only the Good Die Young. Don't look at me like you're holy. But the words are interesting. In this song, he writes, they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young. Well, he's got it all wrong. He's completely wrong. He has got a bad misconception about what heaven is. His understanding of what heaven's going to be like is not from the Scriptures. So let's not let celebrities define our theology. Let's go to the Word of God and see what heaven's really like. As we launch into this new study, let's learn what the Bible has to say about our home. Now, as we approach this, let's be open to lay aside some false misconceptions that maybe we have heard and accepted and believed over the years. Let's be open to what the Bible instructs and teaches us about our heavenly home. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, as we've read, let's pray that God will give us that earnest desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Let's pray that through this Bible study series, we develop a longing for home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this series. Meet us where we are. Take away the incorrect, the false misconceptions about heaven through this series, and replace them with your truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, heaven is a prepared place. Let's look at several verses here. Revelation chapter 21. It's amazing how God works. Actually, we're just reading Revelation in my personal Bible studies and just finished chapter 21 and 22 yesterday. In chapter 21 of Revelation, and verse 1 and 2, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Again, this is John on the Isle of Patmos. And God has allowed him to see this vision. And it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John says, "I saw it." A new heaven and a new earth. It's a prepared place. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, the Word of God says in Philippians 2, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." There's one of those capital H's talking about Jesus. "And given him," there's another one, "a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven," prepared place, "things in earth," things under the earth, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'll even go as far to say not only the H of the pronoun of Jesus as he and him and his himself, capitalize that. Every time you come across the word heaven, capitalize heaven. Because heaven is a real place. It's a proper noun. We're going to a real place. And that's his name, heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." It's talking about Jesus. And he is in a prepared place. Hebrews chapter 1. The first three verses of Hebrews 1. "God, who at sundry," that means diverse times, "in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in a real place, a prepared place. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These verses all speak of Jesus' place in God's heavenly home. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him in a prepared place is where Jesus is. These are the descriptions of Christ's exaltation, but it's also a description of his location. Jesus dwells in a place that honors and glorifies his person and his presence. Heaven is a prepared place. But it's not only a prepared place, it's a permanent place. Heaven is permanent. In the Word of God, it's represented as a place. That's why I say capitalize the word heaven, because it's a proper noun, in contrast with the earth. The earth is a place that is unstable. The earth is a place that's insecure. The earth is a place that's fleeting. It's going to disappear. It's going to dissolve one day. But not heaven. Heaven is stable. Heaven is secure. Heaven is eternal. Hebrews 13, 14, we read as we began, for here have we no continuing city. On this earth, we have no continuing city that's going to last for eternity. But we seek one to come, a permanent one. The contrast between earth and heaven is truly remarkable. Earth is merely a temporary place of a pilgrimage or a journey that we're passing through. Heaven is a God-planned, God-built, whose foundations are as stable as God's throne, permanent place. Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham tells us in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't find it here. It's in heaven. Heaven is a permanent place. Jesus said in John 14, 2, I go, remember those remarkable words, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, if it wasn't a real place, Jesus couldn't go to it. If it wasn't a fixed, proper place, Jesus said it wasn't a prepared place, Jesus couldn't go to it. But it is. And he says, I go. This place means something settled, something fixed, something permanent, some locality that we could go to as well. To prepare a place was the purpose for Christ leaving this earth, and so the Holy Spirit could come. Go back and read John 14, the first six verses, and see what Jesus has gone to do for us. We'll get to that eventually in this study. But heaven's not just a permanent place, it's a perfect place. Perfect. We can't even imagine the word perfect. Revelation 21:1 says, a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven. Let's think about that for a minute. Why do we need a new heaven for heaven? The Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is sort of the atmospheric world around us, the heaven through which the birds fly, the heavens of the clouds, the atmospheric heaven that surrounds the earth. That's the first heaven the Bible talks about. The second heaven described in the Bible is the heavens of the starry skies and spheres at night we see, the Milky Way, the multitude of universes, all that are you can see where you stand up looking in the night sky with or without a telescope. That's the second heaven, the starry fields, the universe, the Milky Ways, the galaxies. The third heaven the Bible talks about is the heaven of heavens. It's the throne. It's the dwelling place of God. And when the Bible says there is to be a new heaven, it refers certainly not to that heaven. The throne place of God, the dwelling of God, is perfect. So it must be talking about either the first or the second heaven. And when the Bible says there is to be a new heaven, it refers certainly to the one above us, the heaven of the atmosphere, the heaven that breeds storms and fury, and the heaven of lightning and thunder, the heaven of that frown and scowl and the lowering of the working clouds that downpour and drench us, or they swelter us under a hot sun. There is to be a new heaven above us. But I also think it talks about those that include the night skies, galaxies, and the stars, and the planets, and the moons. For in that universe above us and beyond us, there are stars that have died. There are planets that have dissolved and torn apart. That's why we have asteroids. And God's new heaven, it's going to be perfect. There is going to be no death, no destruction. So we must have a perfect heaven above us. And the recreation of God, the whole universe above us, shall be remade in celestial and original and perfect and pristine glory. Just think about the things that are not so great about our heavens today. The storms, of course. The falling from space of rocks and asteroids. Things that are not really pristine. Things that are not really perfect will one day be made perfect. John said, I saw a new heaven. And I dare say he saw a perfect heaven. And then he said, I saw a new earth. Now this earth has a curse upon it. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the beginning. And a curse was placed upon the earth. This present earth and this deep and dark apostasy that we have on this earth because of sin is seen and felt everywhere around us. This earth is cursed. This earth is filled with disease, sorrow, pain, death, and loss. This earth is to experience, though, rejuvenation, redemption, because we're going to get a new earth. No longer will it be infested with thistles and thorns and briars. No longer will it be cut into graves and plotted into cemeteries. No longer will its soil be moistened by human tears. No longer shall it be stained with the crimson of human blood. No longer will its highways be cluttered with the processions of those who are brokenhearted and bereaved. No longer will the sounds of police and first responder sirens be heard. No longer will a home alarm security systems be needed. The new earth is coming, and it's going to be perfect. Perfect. But until that wonderful, glorious day arrives, It may be soon. I believe it's soon. Then we can apply the lessons we're going to learn through this series and the verses and chapters that we were going to study. We can apply those to our present world and our present journey. And because until we are called home, the Bible tells us that we are to work and that we are to occupy. We're to be busy about the Lord's work. A new beginning each day as we walk with the Lord, but longing for home. A poet by the name of Louisa Fletcher expressed this simple wish in a poem. She wrote, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all mistakes and all of heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again." One of the staples of life is that in moments of weakness, we say things or do things that are sinful and harmful. In marriages and friendships, in work situations and other relationships, our actions sometimes harm others. Or we may have sinned against the Lord and be at odds with our own conscience. Wouldn't it be fine to just start over? Never have to said those things, never have to thought those things, never have to acted those things. To turn back the clock, to rewind the tape, to erase that error is what David fervently desired as he cried in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Is there a person anywhere who has not wished for that very thing? Oh, I wish I'd never said that. Oh, I wish I had never done those things. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is like discovering a land of beginning again. Come to Christ for salvation, that slate of your life has been wiped clean. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when God looks at you now, He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your current sin. He doesn't see your past sin. He won't see your future sin. What God sees when He looks at a born-again believer is Jesus. Because you have put on Christ. Christ has died for your sins. Christ has paid for your sins. Christ has redeemed you back to God. So now that we can fellowship with God, and access to it is easily obtained. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." The new beginning Jesus offers is so thorough that He speaks of it as a new birth. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, where we are, look at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is," not "he will be," "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's that new birth. Paul wrote again to the Corinthian converts saying, if we put on Christ, you're going to be a new creature. And along this journey, Jesus continues to forgive and redeem our hearts and souls as we walk this life's journey. If we stray, there is a path always to come back to God. John wrote in 1 John, if we, chapter 1, if we, Christians, if we confess our sins, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the lost now. And first John, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. And he says, if we, you catch that pronoun? We, John includes himself. If we confess our sins, John knew he was a sinner. He, there's another capital H, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From that, I see John says, I need to be cleansed. I need to be forgiven. The Apostle John. Well, if John needed it, I know I need it. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness by giving us grace when we humbly come and confess our sins. So you want to go to the land of new beginnings? You want to drop off that bad day, those harmful words, that bad action, like an old coat you're just throwing by the door? Well, if you've never come to Christ, then come to Christ and repent of your sins, and He will forgive you. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you have continued on this life's journey, you need to say, just like John did say, if we confess our sins, if we humbly come before God and say, I need to be forgiven, Lord. We're not going to be perfect in this life. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to live as perfectly as we can with Jesus' help. And then one day, though, we are going to be perfect. We're going to be changed. And then we're going to go reside in a perfect, permanent place. It's called heaven. And it's my home. I pray it's yours. Are you ready to go home? Are you longing for home? Through this series, we are going to look at many, many things. But if you have something that you are questioning, you don't understand, you don't know, if you'll write it on that paper and get it back to me, I'll do my best to address it through this series so that we too will know the truth of God's Word and not the misconceptions of the world and of man. Let's long for home. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have shared a little bit in the Scriptures, a little bit of insight into our home. And as we begin this study and begin this journey, this burn within our hearts, that earnest desire to long to go home, to be with You, and to see what You have perfected for us. Bless, I pray, and help us to live each and every day as holy and godly as we possibly can in this life with the Holy Spirit's help. We're never going to be perfect in this life, but help us not stop trying. It's just a preparation for when we get home. Thank You, Lord. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.